continuing our studies through the book of Zechariah. We come to the end of chapter 8 now. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Zechariah 8, 18 through 23. Let's hear now the word of our God. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go.' So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wondrous mercy shown to us in giving us your word. And we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your grace you would send forth your Spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to the Savior, conforming us to his image more and more, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We live in a sin-cursed world. And when there is sin, there is always sorrow. Where there is great sin, there is great sorrow. And that's where many people live. They live their lives in sorrow because of sin. Sometimes because of their own sin and the consequences thereof. Sometimes because of the sin of other people against them. Sometimes because just the fact that there's sin in the world, the ground is cursed, nature works against us, our bodies wear out, we get sick, we die. It's a sorrowful world. Where is the hope? Where is joy to be found in a world of sorrow because of sin? That's what we see in the passage before us. Remember the context. A group had come to Zechariah from among the exile still in Babylon, asking a question about these fasts that they were keeping. They were remembering their sorrow. There was four different fasts that they commemorated of all the terrible things that had happened when Nebuchadnezzar had come with the Babylonian army and destroyed the holy city and destroyed the temple, took their children away from them into exile, kidnapped them, slaughtered families, left Jerusalem and the rest of the country just a wasteland. And they said, do we still need to weep and mourn? Is it still the time of great sorrow? And Zechariah answered, was God's the instrument of answering the people, and first challenged them, were you really sorry for your sin? Were you truly repentant, or are you just sorry that you had to suffer the consequences of your sin? And then in chapter 8, he started talking about the incredible grace of God. The grace of God that was greater than their sins. That would then motivate them to service and to worshiping the Lord. To building up the kingdom. Last week we saw that this grace was greater or as sure as the wrath of God. That just as God had purposed to curse the people because of their sin, he had purposed to bless them because he is faithful to his covenant, that he would send one that Zechariah earlier spoke of as the one who was the branch who would come and he would keep covenant and then he would secure the grace of God for his people if only his people would repent and that those who repented would enjoy that grace. And now he gets to the very end of this answer to the people. And he sets before them now grace, which turns fasting or sorrow into joyful, contagious worship. It ends now on a great high note. And it shows us also the path to go from sorrow to joy in our own life and what it looks like once we've experienced the grace of God. How God takes us from our misery because of our sin, our sorrow because of our sin, and brings us to joy and a worship that is contagious to those around us. So let's consider the passage before us. In verse 18, he begins and says, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying," and again, remember, he's about 18 times in this chapter, he reminds us, "Thus, this is the word of the Lord." It's not Zechariah trying to be kind of a cheerleader saying, "Come on, guys, everything will be okay. You know, turn that frown upside down. We could do stuff here." He doesn't say that. He's reminding the people, "I know this is hard for you to fathom. I know this sounds incredible that God would be this gracious, but it's not the word of Zechariah. It's the word of the Lord. God is speaking through me. So you can trust this. It's firm. It's reliable." They needed to know this, just like you need to know this. Because often we say, well, this is just kind of the bumper sticker mentality kind of thing. You know, just a nice little saying. It helps you get through the day. You know it's not really true, but hey, it helps you. You know, it's the one thing that probably, you know, keeps a bullet out of your head kind of deal. If you just kind of have a happy little thing, you can make it through. No. Zechariah says, this is God's word to you. Remember when he threatened you, it was his word, and he fulfilled it. And now he promises you grace, and he will fulfill it. Our hope is in the word of the Lord, not in some man who gives us some good advice or so. It says, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month." He says, okay, here's finally coming the answer. You asked me about the fasts. Should you keep the fasts anymore? The fast to remember the great destruction that had come. The great murder of Gedaliah, the burning down of the city, all these terrible things. What is going to happen? Should you keep fasting? And what does he answer that? He says, they will become joy, gladness, cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. He says, I will take these fasts and I will turn them not just to days of indifference, like, well, you just forget them. We're not worried about what we suffered anymore, but, you know, it's just kind of fades from our memory. It says, these will become feast days, joyful feast days. These will be days of rejoicing and gladness. And I'm the one who will turn it from fasting into feasting. I'm the one who'll turn it from sorrow to joy. It's my grace that'll come. Because he doesn't tell them to do, he doesn't say, do these things, and then this will happen. He says, I will turn your fasting to feasting. And because I'm going to do this, now love truth, love justice. This follows the pattern we've seen throughout this chapter of God acts in his grace. He does something, and he calls the people to respond with true repentance that would be seen in their lives by not living like their fathers did, the fathers who didn't respond to the word of God. They just kept in their sin. So he says, I have promised to be gracious to my people. I have promised to turn your sorrow into joy. I've promised to turn these terrible days when you remember destruction and to so remove that, to be so gracious to you that all you'll do is rejoice at the grace you've experienced. But who ultimately will experience it? Those who are truly repentant. So he says, show your true penitence by, again, loving the truth. By living in peace. And then he turns from that, from this turning their fasting into feasting, turning their sorrow into joy, and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one will go to another saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. And so he starts with saying, here's what will happen throughout Israel. As God sends his grace, when God sends his grace and turns their fasting into feasting, when he removes their sorrow and brings them joy by his great grace that comes in, this is what will happen. Say, people even outside the city will say, boy, look what God has done. This is amazing what God has done. Let's go to Jerusalem. And they start grabbing their friends. Come with us. You come to Jerusalem. And I'm going to go too. I'm not just saying, well, you go. You need this. He's saying, I'm going to go. You come. Let's all gather. Let's come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord because of his great grace. See, now, as soon as they experience the grace of God, it says what their desire will be is to worship the Lord in joy. It's not, well, you know, let's just go into our room and in the quietness of our own room with anybody else, just say, boy, thank you, Lord, you're so kind. There's a place for that. But he says when God sends his grace that is so great, that removes us from this situation we were in our sin and our misery, we can't help but be excited about it. What we want to do is worship the Lord, but we don't want to just worship alone. We want to worship with everybody else. We want to be in this together so we can all lift up our praise. And that's what Zechariah is saying, is that the day will come when all the people of God will gather together to come and worship him in community. But it doesn't end with just Israel, because then he goes on and says, this grace of God will be so amazing that the nations will want to come. In verse 22, so many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now here's the picture. Here's Israel. All the people of God that have been scattered out among the nations, they're coming back to rejoice and to worship corporately. And people from the nations are saying, we've heard what your God has done. We've heard how gracious and kind he is. We're going with you. We're going to entreat his favor. Maybe he'll be gracious to us too. Even though we're foreigners, strangers from the covenant of God, maybe he'll show us grace too. And it's as if they all grab, they see a Jew walking there, and they're all grabbing onto him. You can't leave without us. Take us to this God. We know one thing, that God is with you. And didn't we say that's the promise of the covenant? Emmanuel, God with us. The nations will recognize in the joyful worship of God's people, they will recognize the goodness of God. And they'll see a joy that is contagious that they want. And now they want to join themselves to the people of God, that they too might know his grace. They too might know his goodness and rejoice. This goes back to, remember earlier, Zechariah had said, just as you were a byword, you were a curse, you'll be now a word of blessing. And that's what they become when God's grace comes upon the people of God. So the point of the passage here is that in Zechariah 8:18 through 23, we're taught that the Lord's grace turns fasting into joyful, contagious worship for those who repent. I mean, that's what Zechariah is saying. I know you're sad. You were brokenhearted for what had happened, but God is sending his grace. And when God sends his grace, there'll be no longer fasting and mourning and weeping. What there'll be is joy, joy that you cannot contain, a joy that compels you to gather together with the people of God and rejoice, and will be so contagious, it'll go outside the covenant community. And those who see it will see the great goodness and kindness of the Lord, and they'll want to grab onto the people of God and rejoice with them. Today, the Jews still keep the 4 days of fasting. Why? Has God not fulfilled his promise? Was the promise empty? No. God has fulfilled the promise. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy here begins at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He is the faithful one. He is the one who keeps covenant. He comes and does what Israel and what you and I cannot do. He obeys God's law perfectly, meriting the blessing. Then he dies under the curse of God upon the cross. And thus God can now forgive his people justly. Jesus comes and he takes care of the sin problem by becoming sin for us, dying for us, and taking away the sting of sin, overcoming sin in his own person. So in Jesus, in the accomplishment of redemption, we see the beginning of this joy. All the fasting, all the mourning because of sin now starts to be turned to joy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues when Jesus sends forth his Spirit in the gospel age
and applies that redemption that he purchased upon the cross to his people. And isn't exactly that what we see if you read through the book of Acts and through the New Testament? After the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, when Jesus deals with the sin problem, what happens? All these people who before were crying, crucify, crucify, all these people who hated him, within a few days, within a few weeks, you see thousands within Jerusalem joining together, just like Zechariah said, joining together to worship the Lord through Jesus Christ. And then it spreads out to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. To where in Paul, in his time, he could say all the world, all the known world had heard it. And people from all the nations and tongues are coming in spite of great persecution. In spite of what it may cost them, they're grabbing on, as it were, to the apostles, saying, show us this Jesus. Show us Emmanuel, God with us. We want to rejoice with you. And it'll be consummated at the last day when Christ finally comes from his people and removes us from the very presence of sin. And there will never again be a day of sorrow for the people of God. And all of the nations, all of the church of God will have been gathered together to one body. As he says, there'll be one shepherd and one sheep flock. And we'll all gather together to rejoice in the Lord for all eternity. Those who turn their back on Jesus, those who reject Jesus as the Messiah, have no joy. They continue to fast. They continue to wallow in their sin with no hope. But those who recognize that Jesus is the Messiah of God, he is the heart of the covenant. He is Emmanuel, God with us. When we repent of our sins and are united to Christ, now we know this joy. And that's the path for you today. How does this affect you? If you have experienced the grace of God, this marvelous grace that we've been speaking of the last few weeks in Zechariah 8, if you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, you ought to have joy. Not because your circumstances necessarily changed, but because you know the salvation of God. You know, one, the joy of forgiveness. God has spoken to you in all of your sin. You who are guilty and you know it. You who are without excuse. For Jesus' sake, he says, you're forgiven. There's no condemnation for you. And you can think, yeah, but Lord, there's more I haven't confessed yet. There's a whole lot more wickedness in my life. I mean, I'm just kidding. No, you're forgiven. There's no condemnation. You say, well, Lord, I'll clean myself up. I've made you clean in Christ. I've clothed you with the righteousness of my Son. I love you for his sake. How can it not bring joy? How can that not bring joy in the middle of a sin-cursed world to know that you are forgiven and you never again need to fear the wrath of God? That God loves you for Jesus' sake and he will never stop loving you for Jesus' sake. And then think that it goes more that Jesus didn't just save you from the penalty of sin, right? He comes to save you from the power of sin. So you should have the joy of one who's been set free. The one who was a slave could only live one way. Had to obey your master, sin. You couldn't choose not to sin. It's all you could do. And he set you free. What does Jesus say? Whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You don't have to keep living in sin. He set you free. It doesn't matter what you were or what those sinful habits were that you were. He set you free, as he tells us in Romans 6. If we've died with Christ, if we've been risen with Christ, we no longer under bondage to sin. Sin has no claim over us. Only righteousness does. So we can live righteous lives. We can live lives of freedom in him. It's joyful. I've been set free. And then the joy of one who knows that a day is coming when you will be delivered from the very presence of sin. That God's promise to you is he will not abandon you, leave you here on earth, but that he has gone forth to prepare a place for you. And he has a home for you in his presence where he will dry every tear and there will only be joy and peace forevermore. That's his promise to you. If you have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, how can you wallow in sorrow? Yes, you might have bad circumstances. You may go through great heartbreak in life, but what you have in Jesus is so much more. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, hey, all these sufferings. And remember, he had been the one who was shipwrecked different times, stoned almost to death. He had been scourged. All these, it says, these are just momentary light afflictions compared to the weight of glory. So if we have known what Zechariah speaks of, the first thing we ought to be is people of joy, because we have been forgiven. We have been recipients of great grace. Secondly, if you've experienced the saving grace of God, you'll desire to join with the people of God. In Acts, what happened when the people first experienced this? Christ had accomplished redemption. The Holy Spirit applied it to them. And what did they do? It says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They heard Peter preach, and they heard the wrath coming upon sinners for rejecting Christ, but the grace that was there for those who repented and believed. So they repented and believed, and what happened? Great joy. Their lives just became harder. They were going to be outcasts. But they had great joy, but it wasn't a solitary joy. Well, I'm happy. Let me go live in my room and be happy by myself. They gathered together. They couldn't be together enough. Every day they gathered together to worship together, to share with one another, to encourage one another. If you have received the grace of God, how can you live as a lone ranger out there somewhere by yourself? You should feel this compulsion. I have to get together with like-minded people. I need to be with other people who have experienced the grace of God that we can worship together. I need to be with God's people. It's the silliness of our modern world saying, just all I need is a radio preacher at home and that's good enough. All I need is I could click on my TV and just see some of this stuff. You need to be with God's people. That should be what you say. I need these people. Like Zechariah said, you're going to worship and you're grabbing your friends. Come with me. Come on. I know you had a bad day yesterday. I know you're tired. Come on, get up. Let's go to church. We need to be there. I'm going too. We need to be there. Notice, it's not the shepherd's job, right? It's not, he's got to go wake everybody up. So, okay, come on, people. I'm the pastor. You got to come. It's the people who are doing this spontaneously. We need to rejoice. Look what the Lord has done for us. We're his people. Come with me. Get out of bed. Come on, let's go. That ought to be your attitude if you've felt the joy of God. If you have experienced this grace of God that Zechariah speaks of, that you have a contagious joy. You can't keep it in. You want to join with the people of God. And you want to worship with the people of God. And you want to bring other people to worship this God who has been so gracious, so kind to you. This joyful worship is contagious, and it's a public testimony of the presence with God with his people, right? They said, we'll know that God is with you, and of the goodness of God to his people. The greatest evangelistic pitch we've got out there, right, is our joy. When people see in a sin-cursed world where people just live miserable, they are just in misery all the time, and they look at you, and they say, look, these people don't have more than I have. Some of these people are poorer than I am. Some of these people have suffered greater heartache than I have. But look at their joy. Truly, God is with them. Truly, God is with these people. That's how we reach the neighborhood. That's how we reach Cape May County. That's how we reach the world, is by as we gather together in joyful worship. People see this and they sit back and say, there's only one explanation for why these people act like this. The real God is really with them. This isn't fake. This isn't put on. They've got something real that I need And now, instead of having to badger your neighbors coming to church with you, everyone's showing up at your door. Say, got room in the car? Are you going there? Because I know that God meets with his people there. How much we've harmed our witness, isn't it? When we are a whiny, complaining, grumbling people. Sometimes people say, why would I ever want to join with your God and his people? You people are miserable. Why would I ever want to do that? It's like, you know, raising your kids to be Cubs fans. See, raising them up for misery and for disappointment, right? You raise me Yankees fans. You got a shot every year. How many times are we like that, aren't we? We make Christianity seem like the most miserable, tedious, wearisome thing there is. The most joyless thing there is. Instead, Zechariah says, when we experience the grace of God, what will happen in us, we will make the gospel look beautiful. Because people will see our lives of joy. They will see our worship. And they'll say, this is real. God is with these people. And then lastly, those who do not repent nor desire to attend corporate worship probably aren't Christians. Zechariah says if you've experienced the grace of God, what will happen? You'll love truth and peace. I mean, there'll be real repentance. Your life will change because you'll say, God has been so gracious to me. He saved me from my sin. How could I live in my sin anymore? He set me free from my sin. How could I go back to live in it? If my home is apart from sin, why would I want to make my home a place of sin and just live in sin? I can't do that. I need to respond to this grace by repentance and embracing Christ. This is someone who doesn't repent. The truth is, they're not really a Christian. Oh, they might be part of the church. They might be a member of the church. They could be an elder or the pastor of the church. But they don't know Jesus. They're not a Christian. So somebody who doesn't want anything to do with the people of God probably isn't a Christian. Because Zechariah told us that those who embrace the gospel, those who know the grace of God, want to join together. They want to be part of the corporate people of God to worship corporately. Someone who doesn't want to do this probably isn't part of that people. Probably has never felt that grace. And that's what you need to ask yourself. I mean, if you have no intention of repenting, if you think that, well, this Christian deal is a great thing. I could just live in sin all I want, and then I get my get-out-of-hell-free card. If you're not learning to hate your sin, you probably haven't experienced God's grace. If being with the people of God is a tedious thing, and you only do it under compulsion, either because your parents make you come, or your husband or wife badgers you into coming, or you feel like, well, I'll get in trouble. I don't want to look bad, so look bad if I don't come. If you don't join with the people of God because you love to be with the people of God, because you want to worship together, you have to question, have you really experienced the grace of God? You need to ask yourself, does your life make the gospel attractive? Because people see something real in you that isn't to be found there, that the world can't even mimic on its best day. A deep-seated joy that is contagious regardless of your circumstance. The book of Hebrews warns us, so let us hold fast a profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified in an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice how this matches up with Zechariah. It talks about two things, turning from sin and joining together to worship. And he says, so what does that mean about those who want to continue to live in their sin and those who want nothing to do with worship? He says, well, all they have is the fearful expectation of the judgment of God. Because they, like some of Israel of old, have said, I see the great grace of God, the great promises of God, and I don't care. Rather live in my sin. I'd rather live in misery than bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my choice. And he says there's no hope for one. Remember, there he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the covenant community, to the Israel of God, and saying, I fulfilled my part. I fulfilled what Zechariah spoke of. I have done all that was required to turn your fasting into feasting, to turn your sorrow into joy. If you reject that, then all you have then is the curse. So why would you be cursed when you get no joy? Zechariah 18 through 23 teaches us that it's the grace of God which is ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ that turns our fasting, our sorrow, into joy. The joy that comes from being forgiven from the penalty of sin, being set free from the power of sin, the hope of being delivered from the very presence of sin, and that this joy responds in joyful worship that's contagious, a desire to be gathered among God's people, to be numbered among God's people, to be part of a worshiping community, to build each other up and to be lights into the world, that people would see our joy and desire to come and worship with us to the one true God, living God. Is that you? Have you repented of your sins, embraced Christ, and know this great joy? Is your life marked by contagious, joyful worship, a desire to be with the people of God and rejoice together? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may our lives truly be marked by joy. Give us what we've seen in Zechariah, this great desire to be numbered among the people of God, to join together, to worship you joyfully. Not under just a sense of duty, but as a response to your great grace which you've showed us. And may our joyful worship, Father, may that be a light in this community, that people would desire to come and join with us because they see that what we have is real. Because we've received a grace that turns fasting into joyful, contagious worship. May you be glorified in that. In the name of our Lord, we ask this.